We are in Proverbs chapter number 30 today as we begin. This is in the added section of the book of Proverbs during the time of Hezekiah the king. We're talking about the late 700s BC. The beginning of chapter 25 tells us that these proverbs were added by the men of King Hezekiah. In the Greek Old Testament, which is the first translation from Hebrew into another language, happened in the 3rd century BC, right around 280 BC. The Hebrew-Greek speaking experts that came from Israel to Alexandria, Egypt, to do this translation. They ended up doing more of a paraphrase of the book of Proverbs than a straight word-for-word translation, which I think I've shared with you before. I prefer the word-for-word, don't really like paraphrases. But paraphrases do at least give some sense of the thinking process of the people doing the paraphrase at the time. Another little weird thing that happens, though, is that things are moved around. The section of, chapter, 29, was it? Ends up being before 25 in the Greek Old Testament. And part of 30 is back there as well. And then we come back, and the last part of 30 and all of 31, it's at the tail end of the book, just like normal. So I don't quite understand and can't find any clear explanations for why the 70 translators in the 3rd century BC move things around. But I also note in my studies that they don't make these last two chapters the writings of other individuals, rather than Solomon or perhaps Hezekiah himself. This is what I mean by that. Chapter 30 begins with these words in our English Standard Version, which is based, supposedly, on the Hebrew text. The words of Agur, son of Yakat, or Yakeh, the oracle. And so you, no matter which translation in English you have, something like that that mentions a proper name. That is not the way it appears in the Greek Old Testament. And remember, the Greek Old Testament was translated by people who grew up using both Hebrew and Greek. They were experts in it, both languages. And so when they looked at the Hebrew of what we call chapter 31, verse 1, those guys translated it this way: "My son, fear my words, and repent when you receive them. This is what the man says to those who believe in God." Now, the believe in God part actually comes up in the next line in our English Standard Version. The man declares, right? So it appears to me that the Hebrew word yakeh, which is based on the Hebrew word for obey, is probably being paraphrased as fearing my words and repenting, that is, doing the right thing. That would certainly fall into the category of obey, wouldn't it? And then the Hebrew word agur seems to come from a verb that means to gather. And gather is related somehow to the word receive in this context, I think. And so I believe that the experts of the Septuagint era, that is, those guys that translated it in 280 BC, I think they were correct in not seeing a proper name here. I think they were seeing verbs. So let me read again how I think this chapter should start. And it's probably from King Solomon. Because remember, chapter 25 tells us that these were Solomon's proverbs gathered by the men of Hezekiah. So, my son, and we see the word son here in verse 1. My son, fear my words and repent when you receive them. Now let's read from our English Standard Version again. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God. And I'm worn out. So whoever originally wrote these, probably Solomon, tells his son, I need you to pay attention as people cry out that they're tired, that they're worn out. They cry out to God for relief. Continuing, verse 2. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. So the author of these words is somebody that feels they are not sufficient to the cause of wisdom. This is where I bring you in again the idea that Hezekiah was probably involved in this project at the end of the book of Proverbs because he was trying to seek out wisdom. I think his gift of 15 additional years after being told he was going to die made him realize that life is fleeting. It has to have a meaning. And so he goes looking for meaning, and wisdom is one of the ways you look for that. But no matter how much wisdom you try to soak up, the more you realize you don't know. And so that seems to be the thrust of what this guy is saying right here. And then he says something I believe is prophetic. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? So who has gone up into the heavenly realms and then come back down to earth? Well, I know somebody that did that. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Again, I know somebody who's done that. Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Oh, by now, everybody reading this as a Jewish person knowing Scripture is going to go, I know somebody that fits that description. That's God. What is his name? Oh, I know the answer to that. He who is. He's the only God, right? But then comes the part that makes me smile as a Christian. And what is his son's name? I know the answer to that one too. It is Yehoshua, he who is salvation. But the person writing this seems to have been caught up by the Holy Spirit with things that he could not quite get his mind wrapped around. And he says, I don't understand. I am at a loss. Who's done all these things? What's his name? What's his son's name? Surely you know. Then verse 5. Every word of God proves true. That's good advice. That's a good principle to live by. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous, run to it and they're safe, right? There's so much language in the wisdom literature, the Psalms and the Proverbs, about God being our rock, our fortress, our safe place. That's a good thing to know when you're at a loss with so much information. And then verse 6 actually gets alluded to in the book of Revelation. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. There is a curse put on anybody that takes away from or adds to the words of the book of Revelation. That is actually a principle, I think, that applies to all of God's word. If you keep monkeying with the word of God and add your own teachings to them, like the Pharisees seem to have done, you know, they taught their traditions as if they were the doctrines of God. That was adding to it. That's not right. And then there are others that want to take away from the word of God. You know, there's this whole movement that has come into the modern period where they hate anything by the Apostle Paul. And they reject it out of hand. That's taking away from the word of God. It's not appropriate. So don't add to God's word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So don't monkey with God's word. You may not always understand it, but that doesn't give you the right to detract from it. Then we get into a series of longer proverbs. You know, earlier in the book, sometimes one verse would be a proverb. Every once in a while, we'd have two verses that would be a proverb. But now we're going to have, at the tail end of the book, several longer proverbs. Here we go. Verse 7. Two things I ask of you. That is God. This is a prayer. And it's a good prayer. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Here's number one. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. So help me be honest. Keep me from being deceptive and, well, untruthful. And then the second one, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. So help me be truthful, and then help me be content. Don't make me poor where I'm lacking too much stuff, and don't make me super rich where I've got more than enough. Give me this day my daily bread, right? Feed me with the food that is needful to me. And here's the reason why of the prayer request. Lest I be full, you know, satiated, and deny you and say, who is he who is? You know, one of the things that we've seen in our study through Scripture up to this point is that people will sometimes get so full of themselves, so fat and happy in their life circumstances, that they just blow God off. They figure, I don't need him. I got everything I need. I did it. And so the author, probably Solomon, in this prayer says, help me not to get to that point where I get so full and satisfied that I question why you're even there, or if you're even there, which is rather ironic, because it appears that Solomon got to that point where he was so rich and full of himself that he did deny God. But what about the other side? Or, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So, not having enough brings up the temptation of taking that which is not yours. Theft. And theft, even of a necessity, is still theft. And that shames the name of God, because it is a sin to take that which does not belong to you. It shows a lack of trust. And so a good prayer request, I think, to help us be honest and be content. Verse number 10. Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. Now, the implication here is that you lie to somebody about what their servant is doing. So you're getting the servant in trouble with his master by lying about him. And the possible outcome from that is that he's going to put a curse on you and hold you responsible for that lie once he finds out the truth. And so I think part of this is a social thing, that some people think that they can lie about what people lower down on the societal scale do, and they'll just be believed because they're higher up on the social scale. And that should not come into the equation. The truth of any matter is the truth of that matter. It does not matter who the players are, rich, poor, young, old, famous, infamous. What is truth? That's the most important thing in any case to be adjudged. Verse number 11. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. That's a bad category to be in. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. I think the two actually kind of go together, is that you've got some people out there that say nasty things about their parents with no good reason to do so. And they think that they're good to go, when in fact they've got their own problems. Continuing, there are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. So these guys are full of themselves. They've got pride in their eyes. The imagery of that time period was, if you had prideful eyes, you know, you had high eyes. You know, we'd say, stick your nose in the air. That also lifts your eyes, right? And so it's the idea of they're looking down on everybody else. Continuing still, I think, in the same group, there are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. So I think this whole attitude of a person who holds their parents in contempt, they think everything's about them, whatever they say should go, nobody's as good as them, they just tear people down with their words. And if those people have very little material possessions, very little power in society, then they just chew them up and spit them out. And none of this is good. And again, the lessons of the Proverbs are, don't be like the negative things, be like the positive things, and repent if you are part of the negative. Verse 15 starts a new proverb. And it begins a series of similarly framed proverbs in this section that involves numbers that increase. The leech has two daughters. Give and give. See, we can all picture that as a metaphor. The leech is that little bloodsucker that gets on you in swampy areas, and it just wants more and more of your blood, right? Well, a person can be like that as well. So a leech has two daughters. Give, give! And then we'll bump the number up. Three things are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. So it's more of demanding without ever being satisfied. What are the four things? Sheol. So Sheol is the place of dead spirits in the Old Testament language. It never stops receiving people until Jesus comes back and puts an end to death, right? And the next thing that we read in our English Standard Version is the barren womb. It is interesting that the Greek Old Testament Septuagint doesn't go with that idea. I'll come back to that in a moment. But let's just use our English and understand it from that perspective. The barren womb, of course, would always like to have a baby. So we could see that. The land never satisfied with water, that is, a dry land always wants more rain. And then the fire that never says enough. You know, fire is always ready for some more wood to be thrown on it, some more kindling, something else that is flammable. I want to read to you from an English version of the Greek Septuagint at this point, where it says this. Let's start at the very beginning. The leech has three lovingly beloved daughters. So it starts right off with the number three. But these three did not satisfy her. The fourth was not pleased to say, oh, it's enough. And then it says this. Hades, that's the Greek equivalent to Sheol. The love of a woman, so particularly a woman that is clingy, that doesn't feel that she's loved enough. Tartarus, which is the bottom of Sheol, it's the Greek word to reference the pit, the place where the worst fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6 were thrown, and they remain there until eternal judgment takes them into hell. And so it's mentioned by Peter in the New Testament. So it never gets its fill. Earth not filled with water, so that's dryness. Water and fire also will never say it suffices. And so we seem to have a little additional material here. Remember that the Greek Septuagint tends to be a paraphrase. And so the idea seems to be that the earth that doesn't have enough water is also itself like water and fire that never get enough of itself. Water always wants more area. Fire always wants more fuel. So just some interesting things to keep in mind when we're thinking about the Greek translation of some of these proverbs. Back to our English Standard Version and verse number 17. The eye that mocks the father and scorns to obey mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Wow, that is quite the word picture. It's piggybacked on a Hebrew law that a person who refuses to respect their parents and they do abusive things toward them, mistreat them, even try to kill them perhaps, they eventually get condemned to death. And they are executed, and according to this one, their bodies get scavenged by, scavenger birds. So the implication, don't be that type of kid. Verse 18, back to our numbers. Three things are too wonderful to me. You know, they go beyond my ability to understand. Four, I don't understand. The way of the eagle in the sky. So if you're standing on planet Earth and you look up and you see the eagle just using that updraft, just going round and round and round and round and round, it's like, that is so amazing. How does that work? And then a second one. the way of a serpent on a rock. You know, I grew up in rocky areas in southern Missouri, and, you know, every once in a while we'd come across a rock where there was a snake sunning itself on it, and as soon as it felt us or saw us, it would suddenly, it was gone. It was quick. It just slithered away off the rock. That's pretty amazing for something that has no legs, right? The way of a ship on the high seas. Think about that tiny bit of wood floating in a monstrous ocean. That's pretty amazing itself. And then the last one, and the way of a man with a virgin. Now, that's the English Standard Version, and we certainly would understand that, is like, how do couples form? You know, how does it happen, the romance, to take place between a man and a woman, where they become man and wife? But the Greek Old Testament, the paraphrase of the Septuagint, says, the ways of a man in his youth. So instead of being a young woman, it goes with a young life idea. And so the mysterious thing is how youth moves into adulthood and into middle age and then on into old age. You know, and those of us that are older now, it's like, where did all those young days go? You know, from time to time, I think about my high school years as if they were just yesterday. How did it move so quickly that it's like 48 years since I graduated? Just craziness. Well, we're going to stop right there because we're about to run out of time. I would encourage you, if you can, go online sometime and find an English version of the Septuagint. And do a little reading around in the Proverbs and see what I'm talking about when I say that it's more of a paraphrase of the Hebrew than a straight word-for-word translation.